This message is brought to you by Mill City Church in Lowell, Massachusetts. For more information, please visit millcitychurch.net.
Man, thanks team for leading us in musical worship this morning. Welcome to those of you who are here in person with us. I want to give a special welcome to those watching via live stream today. And if you are watching via live stream today, we want to encourage you to go to the description of today's video, and you can download a listening guide that will help you follow along with me as we learn from the scriptures this morning. Is everyone ready to study God's word together this morning? Yes. All right, let's turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, that's in the New Testament. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. This morning, we are going to conclude our sermon series called Steady. And last week, I showed you how the Bible calls us that even in the midst of very turbulent times, to be incomprehensibly generous towards those around us and for the sake of God's mission. And this morning, I want to conclude our series by pointing us to be people of gratitude, even though there might be so many things at this current juncture in our lives about which to grumble or complain. As a matter of fact, if I began this morning by going around and doing a public opinion poll and just simply asking you the question, what do you have that you would want to grumble about today? Or what complaints might you have about life or about your particular station in life? I'm sure you would have a litany of responses fired up and ready to go. Maybe it's, I'm tired of social distancing. Remote learning really stinks. And that could go in a myriad of ways right there. I'm sick of wearing a mask. I long to have unbridled nights of fellowship without counting numbers at my house. And I think I just can't wait until I can take a vacation from the pandemic, right? I mean, I think that's probably all of us. And I bet that when you leave this place today and you have other conversations with friends, family members, or neighbors, you're going to get an earful of grumbling and complaining from their lives. And the reason is this, the reality is that even in a pre-COVID era, human beings were already grumblers and complainers by nature. No one has to teach you to grumble or complain. No one has to teach me that. The sin nature inside of us does a really good job on its own pushing us towards that. But you see, the turbulent times in which we live, they exacerbate what was already there. COVID has been the oxygen and the wind to the wildfire of complaint already residing in our hearts. But there's an antidote to grumbling and complaining. There is a time-tested, gospel-inducing fire hose through which to douse the flames of discouragement or discontentment, coveting, grumbling, and complaint. You see, all of those things seek to steal our joy and cloud our view in the midst of turbulent times like we're living in. But there's a powerful antidote, and that powerful antidote is gratitude. We are far more complaining than we should be because we are not as grateful as we ought to be. And so there we lay the foundational truth for this morning's message, and it's simply this: gratitude is a powerful antidote to turbulent times. Gratitude is a powerful antidote to turbulent times. And to grasp that truth more deeply from the scriptures this morning, I want to go to the New Testament. The New Testament letter to the Colossians. Because the Colossian believers experienced their own chaos in the first century. They faced wayward believers inside the church, and they faced the threat of false teachers preying on them out from outside the church. And though he wrote many other admonitions to them in the letter, the Apostle Paul repeatedly presented thanksgiving, gratitude, as a powerful antidote to their chaos. And what I want you to know this morning is that 2,000 years later, that same reality is true. Gratitude is a powerful antidote in the midst of your turbulent times, in the midst of my chaos, in the midst of our grumbling and complaining. So this morning, here's what I want you to see. I want you to see gratitude. I want you to see that it is both a command that we are to obey, but also a lifestyle which we should live. It's a disposition to cultivate in our individual lives, while at the same time, an attitude to grow among the body of believers. And gratitude is not only the air that we breathe inside the church this morning among fellow Christians, it is also the fragrant aroma of Jesus we carry out this morning to a watching world. So take your listening guides, grab a pen, open your Bibles to Colossians 1, and we're going to learn together how to be steady with gratitude. And we're going to go through the book and see several places where Paul points us towards gratitude. And here's the first place. Here's where we start. We start with cultivating gratitude personally. Cultivate gratitude personally. Now, Paul begins his letter to the Colossians in much the same way he begins each of his letters in the New Testament, with a challenge to ponder the transformation brought to them by belief in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look with me at verse 12 in chapter 1. He says, "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." Now, this qualification is pointing back to the change of identity brought to us by Jesus' gospel. It is Jesus' gospel, God the Father, who has qualified you to be called sons and daughters of the Most High God through his gospel. And then if you simply turn the page over to chapter 2, beginning in verse 6, here's what he writes. He says, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." Again, Paul is calling them to ponder the life-changing transformation brought about by the gospel. And he refers them to both the moment that Jesus first saved them, and then also the continual way he's grown them and matured them to look more like Jesus. And to both of those realities, salvation, the moment of salvation, as well as the sanctification and transformation that comes through the gospel, to both of those, Paul says, be thankful. Be thankful to God. Why? Why be thankful to God for those realities? Well, because the language in both chapter 1, verse 12, as well as chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, those passages are written very much in the passive tense. And being written in the passive voice, it means that these are actions being done by someone else to you. And that someone else is God. And so what Paul is saying is it is ultimately God who qualifies you to be called sons and daughters of the Most High God. It is ultimately God who saves you. It is ultimately God who roots you in Jesus. It is ultimately God who grows you in Jesus, establishes you in Jesus. So for that, be grateful, Paul says. And what Paul is ultimately calling us to do here, and don't miss this, is to remember. He's calling us to remember what God has done in our lives. That word remember is very powerful in the scriptures over and over and over again. In both the Old Testament and the New Testament, you read challenges like remember what God has done, or remember what God told you, or remember what God has promised. As a matter of fact, in the totality of the Bible, in both the Old Testament and New Testaments, there are more than 100 instances of that remembrance of what God has said, done, or promised. And brothers and sisters, I believe that this is one of the primary ways through which we cultivate gratitude in our hearts. It's one of the most, if one of the most powerful antidotes to turbulent times is gratitude, then the primary way we cultivate that gratitude in our hearts is by remembering. Remembering what God has done in our lives, said in His Word, and promised through His promises. So let's think about the sources of remembrance. I believe that we can think about at least two this morning. One, the Word of God. And two, God's individual blessings in your personal life. So let me talk about each of these for just a moment. So if you're going to remember what God has done, the primary way in which we remember what God has done throughout redemptive history, throughout human experience, is by reading His Word. We don't read God's Word regularly in our own lives, memorizing or meditating, reading or studying. We don't do that just so that we can have a positive, sensational, spiritual experience day by day. Now, there are often times we read God's Word, and it's like a light bulb just goes off. Some of you out there know what I'm talking about, but there are a lot of times that we read God's Word that we walk away with no huge epiphany, but what God is doing through that regular devotion, that regular discipline, is He is reminding us of how He acts, what He has done through history, what His character is like, what His promises are, and therefore, when we face turbulent times, or when we are in moments of chaos, we don't sink and we don't collapse, because we have a frame of reference by which we understand how God leads His people through times like these. And so God's Word is an invaluable source of remembrance that will cultivate gratitude in our hearts. But another source of remembrance is simply recounting God's works and God's blessings in your life. You see, when things go awry, we are so quick to grumble and complain, or even run away or shake our fist toward heaven as a result of the unsettling feelings in our heart and the discomfort that these moments bring. But in those instances, if we're not careful, what we might do is we might fail to remember the lavish blessings of God upon us in our lives. You see, too often we're too much like our kids on Christmas morning. You see, on Christmas Day and the immediate weeks afterwards, they tirelessly ride their new bikes with exuberance and gratitude. But then fast forward 6 months, and the shine has worn off on the bike, and the exuberance has died down, and they are no longer have that same level of gratitude. It's almost an afterthought. They might even now, 6 months later, accuse you, that loving, giving mom and dad, of never doing anything for them because you are not giving in to their demands in the moment. In the midst of your turbulence, in the midst of your chaos, and in the midst of your questions, don't be like our kids at Christmas Day. Remember God's lavish blessings in your life, and recount in your mind and in your heart the gifts that He's given to you, the way that He's provided for you, the people He's placed in your life, and the ways that He has answered your prayers in the past. If it helps, I would even encourage you to do this week. Take a moment and pause and pull out a journal, a notebook, or perhaps you're more digitally inclined and you would pull out your laptop or your personal device. And you might want to just write or type at the top, "I am thankful for dot, dot, dot," and then start writing. And just so you know, this should take a while because we are enormously blessed people. And just simply journal the things for which you thank God, all things great and small. And then what I would encourage you to do is I would encourage you to catalog that entry in your cloud or set that journal on a bookshelf where you know where to find it, because turbulent times and chaotic circumstances will return to your life at some point. And when they return, it would be a good practice to open up that file or to go and grab that journal or notebook from your bookshelf and just recount the things for which you are thankful and the ways in which God has radically blessed your life. The reason is because gratitude is an incredible antidote to turbulence and chaos. And the way you cultivate gratitude is by remembering God's blessings in the past to you personally. But secondly, I want to encourage you from the text to cultivate gratitude corporately. Or we might also use the term collectively. Move on with me to chapter 3. In chapter 3, Paul lays out a contrast between life before following Jesus and life after following Jesus. And there's transformation that takes place. And a part of that transformation, in verse 15, Paul writes, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." I love this. There's a command there to be thankful. So gratitude is a command from God. It's something that we should simply follow and to obey. But then in verse 16, he goes on and says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." With what? With thankfulness in your hearts to God. So a couple of observations here. First, in verse 15, we see that gratitude is a command that we are to obey. But in verse 16, we also see that it is a lifestyle which we should live, a lifestyle we should live together as the body of Christ. Yes, gratitude is both a command and a lifestyle, but it's also something that is cultivated both individually and collectively. Yes, you most indeed have personal responsibility to cultivate gratitude in your own heart. But from the text here, and what the apostle teaches us, is that you also have a responsibility to help cultivate gratitude in the hearts of your brothers and sisters in Christ, right here in your local church. And according to Paul, we do that as we practice the different means of grace that he's given to us. So as we teach the word of God from the front to you, receive that word with gratitude. As you go into your community groups and you read the Bible together, one-on-one or in a small group, receive the word and do that with what? With gratitude. As we come here on Sunday mornings and we are singing together, we sing songs of gratitude. Oftentimes we are singing gratitude to God through our songs, but then also we should simply sing our worship, sing the hymns that we sing together with a spirit and posture of gratitude towards God, Paul says. And then if you go over to chapter 4 and you look at verse 2, we also see that we can pray with gratitude. He says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving." You see, for the first century apostles, gratitude, thanksgiving, undergirds every aspect of our lives. everything that we do as Christians and also everything we enjoy from God as Christians, thanksgiving, gratitude undergirds it. We are to cultivate gratitude personally, but also corporately as the body of Christ. And don't miss that truth this morning. That means that you can't practice gratitude the way God intends for you to practice it all by yourself. Because yes, there is an individual component of gratitude, but there's also a corporate aspect to gratitude, and it's what we experience here together. So we should cultivate gratitude personally. We should cultivate it corporately. Thirdly, cultivate gratitude missionally. Cultivate gratitude missionally. Look on with me at verse 17. So after addressing the corporate body of Christ and the gratitude that should describe our lives there, then in verse 17 he says, "And whatever you do." And we might also, even with inference, say, "And wherever you go, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Now, the combination word and deed is a common way of referring to the totality of one's interactions with the world. New Testament scholar Douglas Moo writes this. He says, "Everything, including what we say and what we do, should be governed by the consideration of what it means to live in the realm of the risen Christ." Agreed. And if you look at the text, Paul tells us to do and say everything in the name of Jesus with gratitude, he says. You see, gratitude is the air of normality we breathe and express inside the local church. But don't miss this truth this morning. The church isn't like Vegas. What happens inside the church is not supposed to stay inside the church. We take the air of gratitude we breathe here, we take that and we take it outwardly as a fragrant aroma of Jesus Christ to a watching and listening world around us. So later this week, most of us will celebrate Thanksgiving Day in our various ways. And that's a long tradition of life here in the United States of America. And in America, the very first presidential Thanksgiving proclamation was given by our very first president, George Washington, in 1789, where he encouraged the American people to express gratitude to God for the happy conclusion of the Revolutionary War. And then almost four decades later, in 1827, the prolific writer Sarah Josepha Hale, who, by the way, was the author of the great nursery rhyme, "Mary Had a Little Lamb." Now, she's mostly known for that, but that wasn't all of her impact on American history. Hale began a 36-year campaign to establish Thanksgiving as a national holiday. And finally, in 1863, in the middle of the Civil War, President Abraham Lincoln designated the official Thanksgiving holiday to be celebrated on the last Thursday in November. And it was celebrated every year that way, all the way until 1939, when President Franklin Roosevelt moved it to the third Thursday in November in order to expand retail sales as the country continued to recover from the Great Depression. But after public outcry, he reluctantly moved it back to the fourth Thursday in November just 2 years later in 1941, and we as Americans have observed it every year as a country ever since. So now you know a little bit of American Thanksgiving traditions and history, and so you can share that with your friends and relatives this week as you gather either remotely or in person. But here's the point in giving that little bit of backdrop. As a country, culturally speaking, Our friends and neighbors are accustomed to giving thanks one day a year. Or in a best case scenario, we are very accustomed to being very introspective in our lives and our blessings, and to be grateful at least a season of the year between Thanksgiving and Christmas, the time that we call the holidays. But brother and sister, to demonstrate gratitude in whatever you do, wherever you go, every day of the year, that's transformative. That's different. That is otherworldly. That speaks to a greater eternal way of living. That will preach Jesus in a world of chaos, confusion, discouragement, and discontentment. It will ultimately show a heavenly reality and disposition in the midst of earthly turbulence and chaotic circumstances. So, rather than joining in with the complaints of your friends, family, and neighbors, I would exhort you from the scriptures to keep a thankful work ethic. Communicate words of gratitude and create and demonstrate attitudes, dispositions of gratitude as the billboard of your life. Do your job well. Work wholeheartedly as unto the Lord first and not unto men. Students, be diligent in your academics. For everybody, respect your authorities, whether it's your boss, whether it's your government, whether it's your RA on campus or your prof. And intentionally look for opportunities to communicate gratitude rather than joining in grumbling and complaining. Friends, I promise you, those around you will stop and take notice of that. Those intentional choices will emanate out from you as the fragrant aroma of Jesus to a watching and listening world. That's how your gratitude can be an essential component of mission to a lost, dying, grumbling world. So cultivate gratitude missionally in your life. So this morning we've seen from the scriptures that we should cultivate gratitude personally, we should cultivate it corporately, we should cultivate it missionally. Get ready for it. Here it is. Lastly, cultivate gratitude Christologically. Don't worry, it's on the screens behind me for your spelling purposes. Cultivate gratitude Christologically. Now, this is simply a $5,000 theological word, meaning that our gratitude should be Christ-centered. Our gratitude... Christian gratitude, distinctly Christian. Did you hear that? It's worth repeating. There is something, and I would even argue someone, who makes Christian gratitude distinctly Christian. And it's because all of our gratitude to God is not just words of thanksgiving to God with no reference to Jesus. Because Paul says that all of our gratitude is through Jesus. Now, I take this to mean at least three things. And you might want to write these down, and don't worry, I'm going to repeat them, okay? One, that means that Jesus is the source of everything for which I have to be thankful. Jesus is the source of everything for which I have to be thankful. Two, he fuels the gratitude that I have for those things. And three, he is the mediator of all of our thanks to God. Now I'm going to talk about each one of these. So one, Jesus is the source of all of our blessings before God. Everything that we have, everything that we enjoy, everything materially, everything relationally, everything spiritually that we have is owing to Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection. Where do we see this? We see it in the text of Scripture in Romans chapter 8, verse 32. The same Apostle Paul writes this: he who did not spare his own son, this is talking about God, God who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Isn't that beautiful? We should let the time pass as Christ followers where we only see the benefits of Jesus to be our eternal salvation. Jesus is far more than our ticket to heaven. Paul tells us in Romans 8 that every blessing we have, everything that we have to be thankful for, is owing to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. On this verse, John Piper says this. This is beautiful. Everything that we enjoy as people who trust Christ is owing to his death. His suffering absorbed all the judgment that guilty sinners deserved and purchased all the good that forgiven sinners enjoy. Therefore, all our boasting in these things should be a boasting in the cross of Christ. We are not as Christ-centered and cross-cherishing as we should be because we do not ponder the truth that everything good and everything bad that God turns for the good was purchased by the sufferings of Christ. So one, Jesus is the source of everything for which we are thankful. But two, Jesus fuels all of our gratitude for those things. And here's why. None of us in this room is grateful by nature. We don't come out of the womb grateful. Parents, you know this full well. When they learn their first words, no toddler sits in his high chair and says, "Oh, mother, thank thee for the loving kindness and thy bountiful supply you giveth morn after morn." That is not the parenting experience. I'm not sure why all of your kids have British accents. It's just the way I thought it would work in the sermon, all right? Of course not. That's not what our parenting experience says. As a matter of fact, not only do we have to teach our children to be thankful, there are oftentimes we have to make them be thankful. Amen? None of us is grateful by nature. And even as we learn how to give and receive earthly thanks, none of us is as rightly thankful and grateful as we should be. And that's where Jesus enters the scene. One of the fruits of the gospel in your heart is that the gospel of Jesus cultivates attitudes of gratitude where you once showed none or little. So if you find yourself thanking God or thanking others for things that seem quite alien to your old self or to the watching world, then that is Jesus fueling your gratitude. So in that light, we are thankful through Jesus. So Jesus is the source of everything for which we have to be thankful. Jesus is the fuel to our gratitude for those things. And thirdly, as I shared with you a moment ago, he is also the mediator of all of our prayers of thanksgiving to God. Paul says that we give thanks to God through Jesus. You see, it's not just that we recognize Jesus as the source of our blessings and the fuel of our thanksgiving. The fact that Jesus has died for us and has made us right with God, it is Jesus who stands in the gap between us and God. And he's that reality in all of our prayers, because no sinner on his or her own has the right to enter into the throne room of God in prayer on our own accord. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. We are praying on his authority. And so when we thank God, we are thanking God through Jesus. So Jesus both fuels our gratitude and brings our gratitude before the Father, because it was ultimately his suffering on the cross and subsequent resurrection from the grave that purchased all of our blessings from God, fuels all of our gratitude to God, and mediates all of our prayers of thanksgiving to God. So brothers and sisters, do you see how Christological and Christ-centered that our gratitude should be? This morning, I want you to experience gratitude and thanksgiving this year, a gratitude that is distinctly Christian. Your friends and your neighbors are going to celebrate Thanksgiving, and they're going to eat turkeys and hams and stuffings and a lot of pies and watch football and the like. And those are great traditions to celebrate. Lord knows that I love them myself. But what makes the Christian's Thanksgiving distinctly Christian is that we recognize the source of all of our blessings, the fuel of all of our gratitude, and the means by which we could even be thankful. And his name is Jesus. And I wonder this morning if this day, this week, might be the first time that you experience ultimate blessing in your life. As we look around this room, regardless of whether we believe in Jesus and follow him or whether we're simply seeking these things out and seeking to understand them for the first time, we can look around and we recognize that each one of us is very blessed in innumerable ways. But I wonder this morning if you have been ultimately blessed. I wonder this morning if you've experienced ultimate blessing from God. What is that ultimate blessing, you might ask? It's salvation that comes through Jesus. It's the moment where you stop and recognize that you can't just live life in your own accord and with your own ideas and under your own control. At some point, you recognize that Jesus Christ came that you may have life and have it to the fullest experience. But too many of us are satisfied with living with partial fulfillment. And I think one of the dangers is that we have convinced ourselves that the way in which we are fulfilled on our own is ultimate fulfillment. But if you hear nothing else from the text today, God wants to qualify you to share an ultimate life. God wants to qualify you through his Son to be called a son and daughter of the Most High God. God wants to forgive you of your sins and turn the page from the life that you lived on your own and give you a new life through his Son, through whom you will experience ultimate blessing, that spiritual blessing that comes through Jesus. And so today could be the day of salvation for you. And I implore you to consider the text that we've looked at today and to turn towards Jesus and receive that life to the fullest. I'm also mindful of my brother and sister in Christ today, who during this time of pandemic, this time of social distancing, this time where our world's just been turned upside down in so many ways, in a time where we are so tempted to grumble and murmur and complain and to shake our fists at God, I wonder today, brother, sister in Christ, would today be the day that God would call you back to remember? To remember what he's accomplished for you. Remember what he's done for you. Remember all the lavish ways in which he's blessed you. And that gratitude would be a fantastic antidote to the grumbling and the chaos that you're so richly experiencing right now. Regardless of how God might be speaking to you today, I want to encourage you to allow God to work in your heart. Listen to his beckoning call and be willing to submit yourself anew, or maybe for the first time, at the altar of his grace and begin living the grateful life that Jesus died to bring to you. We are a thankful people. And Father, though we are not as grateful as we ought to be, Father, we pause now in remembrance and recognize the gratitude of our hearts where they should be. And so, Father, I pray for these listeners this morning. Father, for those who need to reach out to you for the first time to receive eternal life and to begin walking with Jesus and to share in that inheritance that Paul talks about, I pray that you would give them the courage to step forward in faith and to submit their lives to you, but then also to reach out to a trusted friend or pastor who could help walk them through the next steps. And Lord, I pray for my brother and sister in Christ. Father, we so easily grumble, we so easily complain, and we too often are so quick to shake our fists at you in the sky. Father, I pray that you would humble us today. Cause us to remember. Cause us to remember that gratitude might well up in our hearts and that we all, with those gracious tongues and gracious lives, would be the aroma of Jesus to a hurting, grumbling, complaining world. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.